Well, good morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16. Now, I'm not lost on the fact that what Terry taught here, 3 weeks ago? And I'm speaking of Terry Guger, who's our new pastor, who's going to stop soon. This was where he left off. Now, this sermon was already planned then because I was going to speak the next week, but due to the surgery and Randy DeWitt so eloquently stepped in and did a much better job than I probably would have. But Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. So we no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceit, schemes that are speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up every way unto him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Lord, thank you for the opportunity today to be able to speak your word. I thank you that we have eyes to see, ears to hear. Thank you for being with me as I share this, and that if anybody gets anything out of it, it's because of you and it's not me. Thank you for each individual in here, and thank you that it's no accident that they're here. Thank you for all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And Terry talked about the whole body is equipped and it's all working together, but he spent some time talking about when it's working properly, so we're going to talk about that a little bit today. So, the title of the message is, Are You Equipped? Well, the answer is yes. And that's the end of the sermon. I'll give the benediction and we can all go home. But you know, in most cases, and especially the Old Testament, and I spent, golly, there were so many verses, and I'm just going to read a couple here in a second. But in most cases, when we read about being equipped, the Bible is referring to battle. So go to Exodus 13, 18. I think it would have been easier to go to the front and just go forward. And it's Exodus chapter 13, verse 18. And of course, this is the time that Pharaoh had let the people go. But verse 18 says, But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. So they weren't expecting this to, you know, to be necessarily an easy thing for them to happen. Go to 2 Samuel 22:40, and that's 2 Samuel 22:40. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. Now, in chapter 22, this is David's song of deliverance, and this is actually a psalm that's not in the Psalms. But it's here in 2 Samuel, and it is like the Psalms, and it's of the deliverance. And I might suggest you start a little before that and go forward at some time and read it, because there's a lot in there. Go to 1 Chronicles 12:33. By the way, these are all out of the English Standard Version. A Zebulon, 50,000 seasoned troops, equipped for battle with all the weapons of war to help David with singleness of person. King James, it actually says, from the tribe of Zebulun, men of war, all with arm for war, 50,000 that were able to keep rank, and they were not of double heart. That says a lot about a person. One of the weaknesses in the person is being double-minded, or a person who has double allegiance. These men were not of double heart, and there were 50,000 of them that were ready to go forward. Psalm 18:39, for you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. And you know, David's talking about where his strengths come from. Now, if you start in verse 31, and I don't have those verses up there, but he gives great thought and words in how God trained him for battle. So I'm just going to go ahead and read that for you. And that's starting in verse 31. It's, again, Psalm 18. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I want you to remember that, did not turn back until they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise, and they fell under my feet. Again, for you equipped me with strength for the battle, and you made those who rise against me sink under me. Okay. Now, like I said, I was scheduled to give this message 2 weeks ago, and that was Super Bowl Sunday. So again, thank you, Randy, for covering on that day. And since it was Super Bowl Sunday, there were going to be quite a few football references in it. And of course, anybody that knows me knows that I can't talk a lot without there being a football reference anyway. So the references are still in there. And it's okay, guys, if you don't understand, you can get your wives to explain it to you. So go ahead and go to the next slide. All right. Football player and equipment. Now, when I was in high school, they took great pains before practices started to get you equipped with the things you would need. Your helmet, it needed to be the right size, because if it was too big, it wouldn't really do the job. And a lot of guys, they'll have a spot across their nose that play football, and that's where the helmet comes down and hits on the bridge of their nose. And sometimes that's even with a helmet that fits right. A good friend of mine that I played with walked on at the University of Tennessee. When he was in high school, he wore a 7 1/8 helmet. When he got up there, they put him in a 6 3/4 helmet. You know, made it so tight that it absolutely wasn't going to move, because the difference in velocity, you know, speed, how hard people hit going from high school to college is a big difference. Your shoulder pads, they couldn't be too big or they wouldn't work right. And if they were too small, they would work, but you would feel some pains from it. Some people wear protective coverings over their arms. There wasn't much about gloves back in my days. And then there are pants. And in pants, sometimes you have pads, a hip pad, a tailbone pad, and another hip pad that fit in the pants. We actually wore what were called girdles, and those were all built into the girdles, and you would pull those on. And then you had thigh pads and knee pads. and then shoes. And interestingly enough, you need your shoes to fit. That's obvious to all of us. But we played on different surfaces, and we actually had three different pairs of shoes depending on the surfaces that we were playing on. And I know in the Super Bowl they were having a lot of issue with footing because the shoes weren't seeming to match the surface that they were on. But I want to talk about thigh pads and knee pads for a minute. I was a sophomore in high school, probably weighed 160 pounds soaking wet. And we were playing our first away game. And I was second string, so I didn't think I would probably play very much. But our coach took great pains, and I mean great pains, and he had a deep, resonant voice, and he says, "Boys, you make sure you pack all your pads. Because if you get there and you don't have all your pads and I find out about it, I'm going to run you till you drop." So, you know, well, we got to Huntsville High School, Milton Frank Stadium. I start pulling all my equipment out, and lo and behold, I didn't pack my thigh pads or my knee pads. And the thought of being run to death did not sound like a good idea to me. So I got a student manager to run down to the other end of the stadium to the other team and ask them if they had some thigh pads and knee pads that I could borrow. I didn't expect good results because their coach was a jerk, to be honest with you. So came back and said, "Nope, they don't have any." Now I'm getting desperate. So I found in the corner of the locker room these green towels, like lime green. And normally when we played an away game, we wore red pants. For some reason, we were wearing our white pants, and they were very satiny. Is that a word, satiny? They looked like satin. How's that? So I proceeded to tear these towels up, and guess what I did? I stuck them in where my thigh pads were, and then my knee pads. And a good friend of mine that I played with, he says, "What are you doing?" And I says, "Putting my pads in." He said, "Those are green towels." I said, "Yeah, they are, but it's our secret." Well, it wasn't our secret, but anyway, so we went out and warmed up, and it was a little cool that night, so we were wearing heavier jackets, and they were knee-length, so I made sure I had mine on all the time. Guy in front of me gets hurt. I have to go in the game. I'm excited about going in, but I'm not happy because I don't have my thigh pads or knee pads. The very first play they call, and you guys go, "What difference does it make what play it was?" Well, it was 43 trap. So in the formation, I would line up as a left guard, and I would pull back and go to the right, and I had to go all the way out and block the defensive end. And it called a trap play because there's nobody blocking him initially. Well, this guy was pretty smart, and he was also a high school All-American. He had a scholarship to the University of Alabama. He was about 6'4 and about 230. And like I said, I weighed 160 soaking wet. So we run the play, and I pull, and I go over at him, and I'm thinking in my mind, there's no way I can just go directly into this guy and block him, so I was going to throw a body block where my balance will hold up for this, hopefully. You turn sideways and roll into him. Well, he flicked me off like a gnat. And when he did, his forearm went directly in my right thigh. And I'm hobbling, and fortunately, the guy in front of me comes back in. And I go off, and I put my jacket back on and hope nobody noticed that I was limping when I came off. On Saturday morning, you would go out and stretch for things just like this because you'd be really sore from a game. And I could barely walk, and I had a bruise the size of a pineapple right here on my right thigh. And we were doing our stretching, and they'd make you run a lap. Well, I hobbled through a lap, and one of the assistant coaches walked up to me and he says, "It kind of hurts when you don't have all your pads, doesn't it?" Then he went, "But I didn't tell Coach Webb." Boy, I was glad. because not only was I hurting, I was going to be run to death if Coach Webb found out about that. After that time, I always had a card, and back then, a grease pencil, you know, but every piece of equipment was listed, and as I put it in my bag, I would mark it off, because that was never going to happen to me again, and it didn't. Years later, I actually went back and coached at that high school with my high school coach, and I told him this story, and he was laughing so hard he was almost crying. And he said, well, I never heard about this before. And I said, well, you know, Coach Burnham knew about it. He said, why didn't you say anything? And I said, because you said you'd run me to death. And he said, yes, I would have. But he used that story from that point on whenever there was an away game, and it was the first away game of the season. And, of course, when he told it to the players that season, and I was sitting in the room with them, a little grief to pay on my part. So that was I equipped at the beginning of the season? Didn't they take great pains to make sure that I was equipped? Yep. But guess what I didn't do? I didn't take advantage of that equipment. I didn't put that equipment on. Now, another thing I want to address before I go forward, you've heard the saying that practice makes perfect. That's not a true statement. It's perfect practice makes perfect. And those of you who may have maybe a little older and played football back in close to those days, we were a 3 yards in a cloud of dust team. And there was one play that we probably ran 50% of the time. Maybe out of a different formation, but it was the same play. But we would run that play over and over and over and over again until we could run it perfect. And it was really frustrating for teams to know what we were going to run and not be able to stop it. And also, this was in northern Alabama, and there were days when it'd be 95 degrees and 95% humidity, and we're out there practicing. And our coach used to say, you know, if I thought we could win football games, sitting in the shade and drinking lemonade, we would just do that. But you know what? It took a lot of hard work. It took a lot of perfect practice. And we had another coach that used to always say, okay, the more you run, the more you win, because his voice was always gone. Meaning that's when we were doing sprints after practice, so that we were in condition when we played in our games. So that actually will tie into what we're going to talk about. We're going to spend some time in Ephesians today. Ephesians chapter 6, very, very well-known verses to all you guys. So Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. I know these are well-known verses to you guys. And actually, you could spend at least a month, maybe even 6 weeks, teaching this. Well, I don't have a month or 6 weeks, so it's going to be a little bit of an abbreviated version. But in verse 10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Well, here Paul says, finally, so we're coming to the end of some instructions by Paul. Be strong in the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 16, Paul prays that we might be strengthened with might in the inner man. And that's the way it's written in the King James. You know, oftentimes we say to somebody, be strong. Button your upper lip. You must learn to be strong. And here Paul's saying, he's saying, be strong in what? In the Lord and of his might. And you know, we're at our most vulnerable when we think we can do it under our own power. In verse 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You know, our only hope is to be fully protected by that armor of God. We need to stand against the schemes of the devil. You know, he's very wily. Remember Satan said with Eve, he says, you will not surely die if you eat of the fruit. He knows that it will make you wise as a god. You know, Jesus spoke about false messiahs and false prophets. And until you realize the spiritual nature of the battle, you can't resist the devil. And I'm going to talk a little bit more in a minute about how the attacks that I've been under the last few days. And unfortunately, it made some not-so-good things come out. Okay, but we're going to talk about what our battle really is. Ephesians in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So it only stands to reason that if our battle is spiritual, then any fleshly weapons we have aren't of any value. You know that the reason that people don't believe the gospel is that Satan has blinded their eyes. All of this logic and arguments in the world cannot open their eyes. It takes the work of God's Spirit. And so where do you stand? What do you see? Verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. If we go back to my reference, I had the equipment, but I didn't take it all with me, and it wasn't catastrophic results. I had a sore leg for, you know, a month or so. But it didn't have the results that I wanted or needed, and I got hurt because I didn't take on the full equipment. So why do we need the whole armor of God? Because we're in a life and death struggle. Satan doesn't fight fair. He'll use any device or scheme to destroy you. To withstand in the evil day, there's tremendous pressure to get Christians to back off. We're supposed to back off against preaching against sin. Why? Because it offends people. We must back off on fill in the blanks, you know, whatever it can be. You know, it can be, preaching against abortion, homosexuality. And again, you can fill in the blanks. And we see this more and more day by day as time's going on. And it says, and having done all to stand, we have to stand up to the world, the flesh and the devil. And as we look at the whole armor of God, we see all that we need to gain victory. Verse 14 says, we're not going to a different section. It says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, what is truth? Is it human reason? Nope. Is it feelings? Nope. Is it traditions? Nope. You know, Jesus on more than one occasion told the Pharisees, you transgress the commandments of God with your traditions. Our only authority on truth is the Bible. We are going to turn to one thing, to 2 Timothy 3:16, and then we'll be back in Ephesians. That was 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And then in verse 17, it says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I think King James says, throughly furnished, not thoroughly, but throughly. Am I right? Is anybody in the King James Version? Yeah, okay, that's fine. I think that's what it says, if I remember right. In verse 14, again, it talks of breastplate of righteousness. So what's the purpose of the breastplate? What does the breastplate cover? Yeah, your heart, your kidneys, your liver, your lungs. Our hearts need protection from attacks of Satan. And righteousness here is not moral integrity. You're looked upon by God as righteous. Not because what you have or haven't done. God sees you as righteous because what Jesus has done. In verse 15 it says, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now the Romans, you know, wore sandals and they were very thick-soled. Because back in the day, one of the common weapons was, they would take limbs and twigs and et cetera and sharpen them and then stick them in the ground so that they were sticking up. And if you didn't have your feet shod and you were barefooted and you walked over that, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have some sore feet, but it basically will incapacitate you for the battle. But our shoes are given by the gospel of peace. So the things that I think of with that is, first of all, it's peace with God. Peace with yourself. Peace with others. And I would say a contentious, fighting Christian is a denial of the gospel of peace. Let me say that again. A contentious, fighting Christian is a denial of the gospel of peace. Now we go to verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. You know, and Satan's always throwing his fiery darts. He seeks us to doubt the word of God. He said to Eve, has God said? Is this really God's word? And you know, many have been destroyed by his fiery darts. God has given us many precious promises by which he can, God has given us many rich and precious promises by which we can become partakers of the divine nature. Verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, when you talk about a helmet, what does that protect? Your brain and, you know, your minds. And one of the places where Satan is continually attacking us in this spiritual warfare is our minds. And that's where I was really getting attacked. You know, he seeks to plant evil thoughts. Satan also attacks our minds with discouragement. He attacks your mind with whatever he can. And that's one of the areas that you know, I had to battle with, because just, you know, my thoughts and things that were going on, and, you know, and the person who suffered the most from that was Lisa, because doing things that would frustrate her. And then when she'd get frustrated, I'd get frustrated. And then when I'd get frustrated, guess what she would get? Frustrated again. You know, Satan does try to plant evil thoughts. And a lot of those thoughts come from, you know, things that we open our minds to, things that we watch on TV, things that ads, you know, movies, anything that can get us thinking contrary to God's word and what he says. And it talked about the sword of the Spirit. Now, the sword of the Spirit is both a defensive and an offensive weapon. As long as I'm swinging the sword, I'm keeping my attacker at bay, keeping him a safe distance. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Now, also with the word of God, I can go on the attack. So that's, that sword kind of works both ways. And, you know, I was thinking, and I tried to find a clip of somebody practicing with a sword. And, you know, didn't find any that I really liked, but it always amazed me that somebody can come straight at me, if I knew what I was doing, with a sword, and I had my sword that I could fend that off. Now, do you think you could do that the very first time you ever picked up a sword? No, it would take some practice. And in order to learn how to use that sword, you know, we've seen it in lots of movies and other things, and, you know, somebody who's a novice and they'll be fighting, and then the person they're fighting against ends up slapping them up beside the head with their sword because the first guy didn't know what he was doing. So in order for us to attack with our sword or defend with our sword, we have to be able to do what? Know the word of God. You know, there's only one way to know it, and that is to read it and to study it. And I've told several people here that I had a goal to read the whole Bible in 100 days. I have the time to do it. The problem I've had is I don't have that special discipline that it takes to just read it. Because I'd get to an area where I didn't quite understand it, and I go, well, why does it say that? And who is that person? And why is that there? And then I would get sidetracked. So I'm a little bit behind on my goal of reading it, you know, in 100 days. But I want to be able to say that thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And with that word of God, I can go on attack. In verse 18, it says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. It's through prayer that we begin to attack the enemy and his strongholds. The word of God and prayer are the deciding factors in the spiritual battle. And that's a prayer of communion, petition, and then the perseverance. And that is just sticking with it until you get the answer that's supposed to come. In verse 19 and 20, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Though Paul wanted that prayer too, that word could be given to him. When he opened his mouth, he could broadly proclaim that mystery. I And it's my goal to be able to say, for which I am an ambassador, I don't know about the unchanged part, but that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So my question to you today is where are you? You can go ahead and go to that last slide. Are we equipped? Yes. Are you wearing the equipment? Are you using it properly? I sent a text out recently to some friends, and it showed a guy carrying a wheelbarrow under his arm and with a bag of concrete on his shoulder. Now, that's what happens when God gives you the gifts and you don't use them properly. Now, how successful are you going to be, especially if you had to carry a lot of concrete? You know, those that aren't at peace, you know, my heart goes out to you. And there is a way that you can have that peace with the Lord. So, Tristan, you guys can come back up. During the time of this song, if you would like some prayer, let us know. And I don't care what the prayer's about. If you haven't made a decision for Christ and you'd like to know more about that, let us know. If you say, well, Steve, I know that I've been equipped, but I haven't been using it, and I need help with that, let us know. If you need healing, and healing comes in many forms. It can be physical healing, it can be spiritual healing, it can be emotional healing. And I urge you today, if you've got a brother or sister that you haven't been able to forgive or you're holding something against them, let it go. Let it go.